or come back. Which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Pastor.
Thank you, Art. Welcome to church this morning. Privilege to open the word and hear from the Lord. It's been a little while, but we're going to start this service with what we call our Living Letters sermon, our Living Letters sermon. We have five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. And most people will not get to the first five. We base our Living Letters series on a passage in Corinthians. It says, you yourselves are our living letter, an epistle written on our hearts, known and read of everyone. You show that you personally are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but written with the Spirit of God on the tablets of human hearts. We have a young man who's been journeying with us for quite some time. His name is Joel, and it's been a privilege to walk beside him and with him. He's the type of individual that'll say things like, how can I pray for you today, Dan? He's a very unselfish, giving young guy. And in 1 Peter, it says, in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ Jesus as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer, an apologia, a defense of the faith, of the hope. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. But please, Peter gently requests, do it with gentleness and respect. I love the fact that Peter would say, make sure you love Jesus, make sure you're ready to give a defense, but just don't be too harsh, because Peter's a pretty harsh guy. In Psalm 139, it says, David speaking to God himself, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know it well. Every day was written in your book before one of them came to be. Isn't that marvelous? Every day in your life and mine and Joel's was written. And Joel has come to the understanding, Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. And then he says this, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for you to do. And Joel's been walking in those good works, and we've been walking with him. And I've invited Joel up this week to tell his story, and so we can get to know him a little bit better. And I want to encourage all of you, when I tap you on the shoulder, or maybe you just want to come up and boldly say, Dan, I think I'm ready to give my story. Because as we grow and get to know each other better, it's important that you can take some time in front of witnesses to tell your story. Because if you can do it here, when God asks you to do it out there where it's a little bit more antagonistic and difficult, you've had a bit of a test drive. Father, thank you for the life of our dear friend Joel. Thank you for gifting him with wisdom, peace, and joy in your spirit. Thank you for his friendship and his confidence and boldness in coming today to tell his story, even when it's a difficult season of life and things aren't perfect. We thank you for him and ask that you'd use him again today in your precious name. Amen. I'm just going to start off, Joel, with where were you born?
I was born in Stratford.
Okay, so just a little bit over that way. And how did you end up in Mount Forest? Where's my mic? Thanks, Rob. So you were born in Stratford, just down the road a little bit. And how did you end up getting to Mount Forest?
Well, my mom is from Stratford, and she married my dad, and he's from Mount Forest. So
that worked out well.
So they moved to Mount Forest, yeah.
And you kind of came here by invitation from some friends. And what job were you doing, and who invited you here, and how did you end up at the church?
Well, I was working, doing concrete work, and Eli was always talking about his faith, and he was always trying to get us to come out to church or at least give it a shot. And I figured, you know, like, why not? Like, I was always thinking about it, and I just never really believed in it. But then I finally started to.
Yeah.
It started to actually affect me.
I remember the first day you came and sat over in the back corner. Ford had invited you and Eli, and here you are. And we just love to hear your story on how God, how you encountered the Lord Jesus, how you decided to engage in discipleship and listening and reading, how he's transformed your life, and now the plans on having an impact on others. So you have fulfilled the mission of our church quite demonstratively, and I'd love you just to tell your story to the congregation.
All righty. So I'm going to start my testimony in high school, even though all my life, the Lord has been with me, and I can see what he's let me go through to teach me. I'm just going to talk about the big things because there are so many things even before high school that helped contribute to my testimony. But in high school, I had this crippling anxiety and depression that was very intense. I barely attended grade 12. My friends would always come and try to hang out no matter how depressed I was, though. They loved me for me, and they never gave up on me. They and my family pulled me out of that space. Then when I got better, my friends and I started celebrating and doing crazy and fun things. Then we got into a partying stage because I and we thought that that's what you do at that age. Then we got into the drugs because we thought it was normal, and according to our environment, it was. And the music we listened to, and according to the music we listened to, it was. I used to engage in many sinful habits. I have close to a full year of my life and time played on a single video game. I was addicted to weed. I drank every single weekend, and when I drank a lot. I've woken up in the hospital a couple times. I was addicted to nicotine. I watched a lot of porn. I've taken mushrooms. I've taken acid. I did cocaine. And once I even tried meth. In the Bible, it states in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. On February 2nd in 2020, one of my good friends who I partied with all the time and who I partied with every weekend and hung out with all the time had passed away. This was deeply sad and very hard to comprehend. This put a halt on doing the harder drugs, although I did still party almost every weekend. Then in 2024, one of my best friends announced that his girlfriend was pregnant. I was incredibly happy and excited for him, but this was when I was still a deeply broken and sinful human being. This was the start of my spiritual awakening because I thought, how am I going to be a good uncle being the way I am? And then I also thought, wow, he's moving on and forward in his life, as are my other friends, and I am staying completely still. Then on July 3rd, 2024, my best friends and I got a phone call that our other best friend had passed away. This was really crazy because it's someone I've known since I was 4 and loved since I was 11. This was really eye-opening. It made me realize how short life is, and even though I didn't know God or believe in him at the time, Devin's death still helped me start my pursuit for the truth, Jesus Christ. Then in the summer of 2025, I was working with Eli Cook one day, and Eli Cook is a really good representation of a Christian, and he loves talking about his faith. So I asked him if he was really going to save himself from marriage, because as a person that is of the world, a person that thought the thing that was missing in his life was sex, this was a very hard thing to understand. And he said yes, and I asked him many other biblical questions. But after thinking about his answers, I thought, wow, if I save myself from marriage, that means I'll probably have to wait another 2 years or more till I get to have sex. This is the heinous and sinful way I used to think before being saved. I was also thinking, why would anyone want to be with me anyway? Because I was a mess. I was treating my body horribly. I wasn't sleeping right. I was playing video games and smoking weed all day. I was a grown-up child that had access to so many sinful habits, and I didn't have the motivation or the courage to change. And it made me sink deeper and deeper into the hole I was creating. I knew that I wasn't happy. I knew that I was overweight, and I didn't look my best. I knew that I had no confidence. I knew that I was bad at talking. I knew that I was awkward. I knew that my friends were buying houses and having kids. I knew that I was stupid when it came to money and adult stuff, and I knew I wasn't making enough money. I knew that I hated going to work. I knew that I hated myself, and I couldn't, I knew myself, and I couldn't see, and I could see myself. I knew myself, and I could see myself. I was blaming everything and myself, and I just kept digging this hole deeper and deeper and seeing myself so clear, and it was in being brutally honest with myself that I was able to see that I couldn't do it myself. I needed a savior. My own willpower is insufficient for the person you see right now. My own willpower brought self-destruction and depression. I was so broken that not even being surrounded by the most loyal and loving family and friends you'd ever meet was able to fix me. Their love kept me waking up every day and wanting to live. But the person you see right now is somebody that Jesus Christ made alive. I was able to become alive through him. The power of the one and only true and living God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it states, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Holy Spirit helped me go against my fleshly desires, where I was once a man who felt so much pain and anguish, a man who trusted his own thoughts, a man who tried every single one of the enemy's tools to try and numb the enemy's effects, a man who would hide the way he truly felt because he didn't want to be seen as a burden or weak or still as the child he truly was, a man whose only ever joy came from being with his friends and family, a man who was almost to the bottom of the hole he was digging. This is when Jesus Christ found me. He reached for my hand, pulled me out, and said, 'Joel, you belong with me now.' And being with him, I experience joy every single day. Being with him on a bad day is better than being without him on the best day. For example, there was a time my two best friends and I were working together, and I literally couldn't stop laughing. Everything going on was funny. The stars aligned on each joke, and I was laughing so much you wouldn't even believe it. And I was laughing even more than how I am explaining how much I was laughing. But I remember after the laughter started to calm, I got hit by this crazy anxiety. And I thought, this time with my friends should be filling the void in me way more than it is. And it was so scary to feel that even on the best day with my best friends, there was still something missing. This lit a fire under me and helped me start a relentless pursuit of the truth, Jesus Christ. Because if a day like that isn't enough to fill the void in me, there is a God, and he wanted me to find him. Sin still tries to attack me, but God put to death the dominion Sid had over my life, and I do not have the same desires I used to. I have been completely reborn in the heart and spirit. Now my desires come from the Holy Spirit. My joy comes from getting closer to Christ, whether it be talking about him, talking to him, being with him through prayer, giving to him, studying the Bible, being with my family, being with my church family, and being with my friends. I struggle when I am with my friends. Something I know to be true and have completely based my life on is something they don't believe in. They are so strong mentally and have a drive and a motivation things I would never have found if it weren't for God. I don't know how they do it. I wish they were weak like me so that they could find God or that God could find them. In John chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, it says, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." God wants us to receive him, and to do this, we must repent of our sin and put our faith, belief, and our love in him. And by doing this, you accept his gift of eternal life that he paid for and offered to us through his excruciating, atoning sacrifice. The Bible states in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Everything that has happened to me through being saved perfectly lined up with what it says happens to you in the Bible. And getting saved happened to me before I read a single word from the Bible. So God loves the world, not just the people who read his word, not just Christians. In John 3:16, it states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Praise be to the truth, praise be to God, and thank you to my family and friends. Thank you to my mom, dad, and grandmas who earnestly prayed for me. I believe that I would not be here today without your prayers." Heavenly Father, I pray that you give those listening eyes to see and ears to hear so that you may reveal yourself to them. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's nice to have someone up here crying with me for a change. I'm going to ask Peter Firth and Jim Byrne, please. Jim Byrne and Peter Firth, come on up, and I want you to pray over our brother Joel. Come on down here, Joel, and just thank the Lord for him and ask that the Lord will continue that good work that he's begun in Joel's heart, that he would carry that on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And we thank the Lord for him.
Joel, today is the first time that I actually heard your testimony in full. I want you to know it runs very parallel to mine, very, very parallel to mine. And if I can stand here at 63, I can't wait to see what God does with you. Father, I'm so thankful for Joel and his life and his testimony, the story that you have given him, for all the places where that story will travel throughout his life, all the places that you carry him to. You have wrapped your shroud of righteousness around him. You have placed your ring upon his finger, and you have shod his feet with your sandals to prepare his path, and whatever he has to walk through, you will give him the strength to be able to walk through it. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless his life richly, that you would continue to move his testimony forward, that every person who has heard it will carry it with them. And I pray this in your name.
Amen. Thank you, Jim.
Lord, I just thank you for your grace. We know your word says, "By grace you have been saved." And Joel has experienced that grace, Lord, even from a young age and right through the years. Thank you for your work in his life. Thank you for the plans. Thank you for the people who spoke to him, encouraged him, prayed for him, Lord, his parents. Thank you for the people who were able to encourage him. And so, Lord, thank you for bringing him to this day. Thank you for this testimony. As we share your word, it confirms your work and gives your Holy Spirit room to work in us. So thank you for the plans you have for him in the days ahead. Thank you for the way you will lead him and guide him. Thank you for his work in the concrete business. You know that's tough work, Lord. But use it, and may he be a blessing and a testimony to the guys that he's working with, that they'll see you in him, even although it's tough and it's sweating, but Lord, you're his grace and you're his strength, and you live through him to produce your life and use him greatly. Thank you for your goodness and grace, and above all, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the gospel, the amazing grace of God that saved a wretch like us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Joel. You're quite a gift. We love you. Thank you, Peter. Thanks, Jim. We got a few minutes to close out the Good Samaritan, and then we're going to have some communion together, and you can prepare to share what's on your heart. We love to give people an opportunity at this point of the week to share. Jesus is walking through his mission, which is to seek and to save the lost. He's on a journey, and he ends up being confronted by a lawyer. Different than lawyers in our day, these lawyers were very, very expert in what is called the law. They were, as it were, the moral policemen, the referees of their day, and if you were doing something wrong, they'd make that pretty clear. And unfortunately, we have a penchant in all of our hearts to think that we should be wearing the referee's hat and we should be making the calls, especially for everybody else's life and not our own. I referee football, and when someone does something wrong, you throw the flag. If you're a tackle football ref, you throw the flag at the area where you saw the infraction. And they used to have these little discs, this little piece of metal in there, and then one referee threw it so hard at one of the linebackers, it hit him in the eye, and his sight was impaired. So they started putting popcorn in these. I appreciate the popcorn. But in flag football and touch football, which is what I ref, when you throw the flag, something amazing about touch football that's different than tackle. You see, if you watch the World Cup, when that yellow card comes out, you ever see the ref put it back? You're not allowed to. You make that call, you got to stick with it. The red card, you're out of here. You make the call, you got to stick with it. Happens all the time. That's the disposition of the legalist. I'll keep a good eye on you. Make sure you're obeying the rules. I'll let you know when you've made the mistakes. But the legalist wants grace for themselves. But when I do something wrong, I'll justify it. And in this conversation with the legalist, it literally says in the text, and desiring to justify himself. He doesn't understand the grace that Joel experienced, right? He doesn't understand that you come empty to be filled, broken to be healed, ruined to be put back together. But the beautiful thing about flag football is when the referee throws a flag, and I'm a quick whistle and I'm a quick flag. So when I go to referee meetings, I get in trouble. Dan, you're really quick on the whistle and you're really quick to throw the flag. And you can do that in relationships, by the way, and it wrecks them. So the first thing I notice and I love about football is you're actually allowed as a referee in football, you can pick it up. You don't see it often. But when you do, it's beautiful when the referee says, there's no foul here. I'm going to pick up the flag. And isn't it beautiful that the gospel of Jesus is, number one, I have not come into the world to judge and condemn it, but to save it. Take your ref's hat off. Take it off. Don't be the referee in your relationships. Don't be the referee in our church. And mostly of all, be the referee out there to the people who Jesus wants to save. Amen. Simply say this, I'm going to pick up the flag because the blood of Christ covers, the bread fills. I'm going to cover the sins of others. The proverb says, love covers a multitude of sins. Bring people to Jesus, and they'll drop the meth and the coke and everything else because he'll transform them. when someone wants to justify themselves, say, just come to Jesus. He'll change you. And then you spend the necessary time, and this is what the Samaritan does that is extraordinary. The Samaritan goes way beyond the norm. And this bloody, bruised man who's unrecognizable gets wine and oil, which is not only the first aid of the day, but it's the libations, or what you pour out in the temple, to demonstrate that one day the blood and the wine and the water will be poured out on Calvary. And Jesus is telling this amazing story to someone who wants to justify themselves, that there is atonement provided for you. So he says he wants to justify himself, and he does the right thing. He stands up and he addresses Jesus, the rabbi. But in his heart is cold and distant. Bible says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Be careful when we get to acknowledge God, but we know when we look in the mirror and we go home, there are areas that we have just kept really shut to the Spirit of God. And Jesus knows that. So rather than just rip into him and reveal to him all his problems, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a little story. A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho fell among robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, and they left him. And that's the pattern. They strip, they beat, they leave him dead. And in comes this beautiful Samaritan who's despised. He's from a race of people that used to be part of the Jewish group, and they intermarried during the divided kingdom, and they started their own place of worship on Mount Gerizim, and they only acknowledged the first five books of the Bible to be inerrant, and they had crazy sexual practices in their temples. And here we have questions on the Bible, crazy sexuality, and intermarriage with people you shouldn't. Very modern problems in our world that we divide over. And the nation's a mess. And Jesus comes to heal that nation, to bring that nation together, to give them an opportunity to be one. And in Luke, in our passage here, Luke chapter 10, verse 31, the Samaritan went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. It says he had compassion on him. That word compassion is a gut-wrenching desire to act on the basis of what you have seen. He sees him, he hurts, he acts, and that's our mandate. Look at the world, see where the problems are, and do something about it. I love the phrase, there was a movie called Blood Diamond. I use this all the time when people like to talk about the problems of the world, but they really don't have a heart of compassion that's bleeding and crying and wants to help. And Blood Diamond came out, an incredible movie about oppression in Africa. Leonardo DiCaprio's in a great, great movie. But one of the critics said, once again, director so-and-so has helped us feel really good about feeling really bad and not doing anything. I listen to the news sometimes and I go, wow, you're feeling really good about feeling really bad and continuing to do nothing about the problem. We can do that here. We can get in a conversation about this sacrifice. The priest who is supposed to come to the aid and of the suffering, his total expression of his religion is in the temple, pouring out oil and wine and worshiping God, but doing nothing for the hurting. The Levite walks by because he's in touch with the priest, and he has to be careful because the priest is his boss, so he walks by too. And then the Samaritan comes by to help, and Ken Bailey, who's a beautiful commentator, writes this. I can't say it any better, so I'll read this beautiful paragraph. 20 years and research professor at Arab and Israeli universities, Kenneth Bailey, says this. Jesus could have told a story about a noble Jew helping a hated Samaritan. Such a story could have been more easily absorbed emotionally by the audience. Rather, we have a hated Samaritan as the hero. This present writer can only confess that in 20 years, he has not had the courage to tell a story about a Palestinian being helped by a noble Israeli, nor a story about a Turk helping an Armenian. Only one who has lived as part of a community with a bitterly hated traditional enemy can understand fully the courage of Jesus in making the despised Samaritan appear morally superior to the religious leadership in the audience. That's gutsy. We can walk around like we're morally superior, friends, because we show up on a Sunday morning, we memorize a few verses, and somehow we're better than those who aren't here or those who are in here that we know things about. And we have an intellectual arrogance that we just need to be careful. And Jesus is honoring one of the despised classes. And I don't know who they are in your life, who you refuse to interact with, who you look down upon. But Jesus speaks to one of the audience's deepest hatreds, and he painfully exposes it. And if you ask him, he'll open up your heart and mine and say, that's the person, Dan, that you need to go apologize to. That's the person that you've hurt deeply. And when that happens, it's quite liberating. I was sitting in a conference by the now disgraced James McDonald. It was a men's conference, and he was in the middle of his sermon, and he said, you know that person that is hurting that you need to go talk to. My heart rate went from 0 to like 300, and I thought, I don't need to hear any more of the conference. I left in the middle of the conference, and I wrote a letter of apology to this individual that 7 years before I had hurt. On the advice of someone else, I cut a young individual from a soccer team, and mom and dad were upset, and it created a really sad scenario. And I wrote an apology letter, and I went back and reconciled myself to this family. And it was magnificent how God used the perfect timing to build the reconciling moment. You and I have people in our lives. And when we see the Good Samaritan, it's really easy to feel good about feeling bad, yet not acting. The compassion Jesus speaks of here, splank idzimai, is a call to action. And what he does next is unbelievable. It says he put him on his own donkey. Presupposition is he's got some people with him. He's on a journey, and he has his own mule and a few other mules with stuff on them. And the language is beautiful. The Bible's amazing. It says he put him on his own donkey and he led him. That's the phrase that pays. He led him to the inn. You see, Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost, and he is actually leading this man. In a couple of weeks, Jesus will be the bloody, bruised, bleeding sacrifice. And he's letting the people in the audience know that I'm coming to cover your sin. He leads him and he goes to an inn, pays two denarii. Two denarii is a couple of days' wages. It's a lot of money. How much do you make every day, Robbie? I'll go to someone who's got a ton of money, Gary Smith. Yeah, 2 days' wages. That's tough to part with, eh, Gary? It's going to mean that Tim Hortons are going to suffer. But he gives sacrificially. right? He pays. And then he says, he stays with him the night. And then he says, I'm going to take off now, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back and deal with this. And when you go to an inn in that day, there was no guarantee. Remember Les Miserables, master of the house, quick to catch your eye, never lets a passerby to pass him by. The innkeepers are kind of, can be shysters. So he says, here's some money, I'm coming back. That man would have no way to pay. He's stripped of everything. So there's no way he's going to be able to pay the innkeeper. So he covers the sin. He first aid on the problem, covers the sin, and leads him in there. It is the gospel incarnate. Does your life and mine demonstrate a gospel incarnate that people look and say, I want to be around that person? In their weakness, in their fear, in their dysfunctionality, there's something about them that I really want to be around. Leads him, comes back the next day, and then Jesus, of course, proposes the question to this man who wants to justify himself. Who was the neighbor? Who became the neighbor? We said last week, love does not define its objects, it discovers them. Love does not define its objects. Oh, let's see who I should be kind to and nice to. No, no, no. It gets into the dusty, dirty, bloody road and finds the needs. And through the power of Christ brings health and healing and, in fact, resurrection life to every moment. And he says, who became the neighbor? This angry, hating lawyer who knows the Bible. He has the Bible memorized. He can't even say it was the Samaritan. He goes, I suppose it was the one who helped him. And then Jesus throws the hammer down. You want to justify yourself? Love the most hated person every minute of every day. And you know, and I know, that is impossible. And you hear the echoes of a conversation Jesus had, to which the disciples said, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? With man, this is an impossibility. But as Joel has described, with a couple of praying old grandmothers and the power of the risen Christ, your life can be transformed immediately. You don't justify yourself. You throw yourself on the mercy of the risen Christ. And he saves, sanctifies, and brings you into a life that is undescribable and unexplainable apart from God himself. That's the gospel. That's what we're about. Take the hat off, put the flag away, look in the mirror, and say, Lord Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing in Mount Forest? What are you doing in my family? I want to be part of it. I want to be part of what you're doing. And you watch the miracle of your life change planet Earth, one individual at a time. Father, we thank you again for the promise of your presence. The power of your presence. And one day, that moment when we'll see you face to face. We look forward to that. In the meantime, would you help us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to realize we can only do this through the power of Christ in each one of us. For those in this room who might not fully understand the opportunity, as Joel has, in coming into a relationship with you, Lord, would you open their eyes today? Would you open their heart? And may they say to you, what must I do to be saved? And hear those beautiful words from you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you myself, which is rest and peace and joy and power. And we thank you for doing this through weak, foolish people like myself. Thank you for using us, Lord. We love you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Our praise team's going to come and sing a song, and then we're going to all stand, and we're going to sing a cappella, a little confession before we take communion. And we're going to talk about, pray over the elements, and spend some time with the Lord. Take this moment, take these moments just to lean into your personal relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, he says, come, come, receive me. That's what communion is about, receiving the risen Christ. And you come humbly and you come broken because he is mighty to save.